them today. Most will acknowledge the Torah, the first five books of Adonai. And that means that they acknowledge that it comes from the hand of Adonai. But the rest, not so much. There's a good chunk of Judaism, in fact, today, that wouldn't say that all of Torah comes from the hand of Adonai. When they say that the Torah is Torah Emet, the Torah of truth, what they're not saying all of Torah is truth. What they're saying is there's some great learning to be done through the Torah. They believe that they can learn from it, but that they're learning from the thoughts of men who have put great thought into the things of Adonai. Now, we here at Karen Orr, we believe that we're learning directly from Adonai. According to the Jewish Virtual Library, Martin Buber, who in 1925 wrote a German translation of the Bible, concluded that while one must open himself to the entire teaching of the Torah, he need only accept a particular law of the Torah if he feels that it's being spoken to him now, at the time that he was reading it. Now, in an article in My Jewish Learning, it said that some within Judaism believe that, quote, in sum, much less than half of the prophets and the writings contain any internal suggestion that it originated from God. Much of latter Jewish tradition assumes that these books may have a divine hand behind them, whatever that means. But this idea developed only in post-biblical period, unquote. Now, of course, as I said, here at Karen Orr, we believe and we know that Adonai had more than just a little influence in writing the Torah. In fact, all of Word of Scripture. But it was the direct influence of the Ruach upon the writers. Yes, it was written by men, but it was under the direct influence of the Ruach HaKodesh that it was given to us. The problem of not having this understanding that the Torah was written either by the influence of the Ruach or however you want to put it, the problem with that is it gives yourself permission to disregard parts of it. Because, hey, if it's just written by men, why are they any better than I am? So they give themselves that permission not to believe certain parts of Torah. Then you open yourself and you agree with Buber that you only need to apply those parts of Scripture in your lives that you feel is speaking to them. It's like I always say, it's that Chinese menu for those of us who are of age who remember going to the Chinese menu, Chinese restaurant, and getting a family style where you pick things from column A, you pick things from column B, and you just take the things you like, you leave the things you don't like. Well, that doesn't work. It doesn't work with Torah. In fact, when it comes to Scripture, it's a very dangerous phrase to use that Buber used, because Scripture is not that way. You may not like what it says. You may not agree with what it says, but you cannot ignore what Scripture says. But instead, must study it and see where you misunderstand it or how you should change to align with it, knowing that it will never change to align itself with you. You have to change. Disagreeing with Scripture is not a license to reject or ignore it. For it's this very same Scripture that Adonai gave to man that'll make a way into eternal presence in heaven for us, possible for all men. This is what Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said about his efforts to be before the throne forever. 2 Corinthians 5:8, starting there. We are confident, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether at home or absent, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may receive what is due for the things he did while in the body, whether good or bad. We are all to be judged by Yeshua when we breathe our last breath. Shaul said that he would rather be out of this mortal body, but while here on earth, he will work to please Adonai because of his love for Adonai, and that all will be judged. But there is also this minor point that I think he makes here when he says to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He says that he wants to be at home with the Lord, and not just in the home of the Lord. Have you ever gone to someone's house and you want to bring something because it's your first time to their house, and you want to bring maybe a piece of decor, something to help decorate the house, but you've never been there before, so you don't know what it looks like, so you don't know what to bring. Shaul says, or at least implies, don't worry what you bring to your heavenly house, because you will not be going to someone else's house. You'll be going to your new home. It's not that you're visiting someone else's house. But to be given this new home, you must live by faith. Faith in this life, and not by just what you see in this life. You are not to judge what is a better way to live by what things look like in this life, but by faith you do what is instructed throughout Torah. This is why it's important not to think that you can just take the scriptures that speak to you at the moment, but have to take them as a whole. And this leads me to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18 to the end, which is where I'm going to be spending most of the time. Deuteronomy 29, 18 to 20 says this. Now, when someone hears the words of this oath and in his heart considers himself blessed, thinking, Shalom will be mine, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, thus sweeping away the moist with the dry, Adonai will be unwilling to forgive him. For when the anger of Adonai and his jealousy will smoke against that person, so all the oaths that is written in the scroll will settle on him. And Adonai will blot out his name from under the heavens. Adonai will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, according to all the oaths of the covenant written on this scroll of the Torah. The oath of Adonai is forever, but is conditional. There are unconditional oaths or covenants that Adonai makes to his people. For example, he'll never turn his back on us. But he will see, a way to gain the full blessing of Adonai. And that way is we need to be in full alignment with him. To gain the blessing, we need to be in alignment with him. And because they are not unconditional in this way, it means that it does really matter what you do in this life. It does really matter. And you really do have to follow his word to the end. It's not once saved, always saved. And we see the evidence of this by what it says in verse 24, there we're told what strangers will say is the reason that the children of Adonai are no longer in the promised land. Deuteronomy 29:24, starting there. Then they will say, because they abandoned the covenant of Adonai, the God of their fathers, which he cut with them when he brought them out from the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and bowed down to them, gods they never knew, that he had not allotted to them. So Adonai's anger burned against that land, bringing on it every curse within its scroll. Adonai has uprooted them from their soil in anger and wrath and great fury, and hurled them into another land, as is the case today. They will say that Israel has abandoned the covenant and worshiped other gods by following other things and did not follow or worship Adonai alone. The idea that someone has to put either a false god on a pedestal or to put anything else up on a pedestal in order to actually worship it is really a false leading for many people, making errors in their judgment on how to live Adonai. The idea of following something that gets in the way of your relationship with him is an indication of not following Adonai first, because it really is easier than just to be seen in Adonai's eyes as not being putting him first. It says they have followed other things. That means that when it's time to do for Adonai, but hey, you know, maybe not. They say things like, I need to do this first because it's something that I follow. And that's a problem for them, and it's a problem for Adonai. To have other things is not the problem. But to follow them to the detriment of following Adonai first is the problem. Some say, I follow football, so I don't read as much as I should. I follow baseball, so when it comes time for evening service or prayer service, I'm tired and I just want to sit in a chair and watch the game. I like to follow TV shows so that this becomes a thought process for them, and they meditate on the TV shows more than they meditate on the word of Adonai. There are many ways that when we examine ourselves, we can see that sometimes we're following something to the detriment of our spiritual lives. Yeshua gives us three examples of things that can get in the way of spiritual growth and following him first. And they're found in Luke 9. Luke 9, starting in 57 and 58. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. But Yeshua said to him, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Yeshua is saying that following him could lead to discomfort and a life of want. So we see that putting material things before him is a way of following something else besides him. And he gives us a second example right after that, Luke 9:59. He said to another, follow me. But that one said, first let me go and bury my father. But Yeshua said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, if his father had just died, and we know the tradition is to bury someone within a day or so, if he had just died, the son would have been working on the funeral arrangements. So he wouldn't have been saying this. What the man was actually saying is, let me wait until my father dies and I get the inheritance, then I'll be free to follow you. He was putting material things before the walk with him. And for the final thing that Yeshua said is Luke's, we'll start in 61 and 62. Then another also said, I will follow you, Master, but first let me say goodbye to those in my home. But Yeshua said to him, no one who has put his hand to the plow and looked back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is an example of not placing family first, but going back home with a weak will, where the family will talk him out of going to God. So he doesn't say don't have family. So with all three examples that Yeshua tells us about here, we see that there will be things that want to place themselves before you, but you have to push them aside so that they don't become what you follow. It doesn't mean that you don't have them, but you don't follow them to the point of allowing them to become that distraction to you in your walk with Yeshua. Then we get to this final verse in Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29:28. The secret things belong to Adonai, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, in order to do all the words of the Torah. We are responsible for what we have been told, but we're not for the things that are unknown to us. What does it mean to be responsible for something? Well, as per Mr. Google, it is having an obligation to do something, or having control over or care for someone as part of one's job or role. Also, having to report to a superior or someone in authority and be answerable to them for one's action. We have an obligation to Torah, to love it, to care for it, to be answerable to it, to align ourselves up with it. Torah is not just words on a page, but it's the words of Adonai that come to life for us when we accept it and live by the word. Torah has been revealed to us. Therefore, we know Torah, and so we are responsible to it. We also know the good news, though. The fact that Yeshua died for our sins as a payment so that we do not have to die and pay for them, which has been given in the Torah, when we looked intently into Torah, and has been fulfilled by the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, by Messiah Yeshua. Knowing that means that we're also responsible to it. That means we need to find a way to keep the Torah, or the Tanakh, and the Brit Hadashah, without one negating the other. As we come closer to the High Holidays and the end of the first five books of the Torah cycle, Israel's about to enter the Promised Land. And here we are in our lives, living, but also we're about to enter the promised eternity. Israel worried what was in the Promised Land, and we're worried about what's in the promised eternity. But neither of us can do anything but advance towards it on the commandments of Adonai, by doing what's right, by doing his will, his way, and the orders or instructions that he's laid out to us in his scriptures. Perhaps most importantly, we have to know and remember that about to go into the land is not the same as actually going into the land. A generation thought that they were out of Egypt, and therefore they were going into the promised land. They failed what could be seen as their final test. They ended up wandering around the desert of Israel, the wilderness, waiting for a generation to die off, so that next generation, a generation of greater faith, could enter in. Those of us who believe and are about to enter into eternity still have a final test of faith that we have to pass. It's spelled out in the Brit Hadashah as faith and actions, or faith and deeds. But not just any faith and not just any deeds will do. We have to be of the right faith and take the right action. When the wrong actions are taken, the measure of faith is not seen, and the actions lead into an eternity that lacks the presence of Adonai, which is hell. We're told what happens when the wrong actions are taken in Isaiah. Isaiah 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you multiply prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah paints this picture of Israel holding up its hands and praying and pleading with Adonai. And Adonai says, your hands are full of blood. Isaiah says one reason that we will not be heard when we pray to Adonai is that our hands are full of blood. When we do wrong, our hands are bloody with either physical blood or spiritual blood, the spiritual lives of others even. He will not listen and will hide his eyes from us. Now, this is not the same as saying that he's going to be turning his back on us forever. It is just one verse later that it says this about coming back to him. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Wash and make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. If we do wrong, then he will cover his eyes. But if we turn back to him, then we can be made clean and made his people again. You will be made for him again. Be cleansed. How? By the blood of the sacrifice, which is no longer of bulls and rams, but the blood of Messiah Yeshua. Then do what is right, so that your hands do not get covered in blood again. That's our desire, not to keep going back to the same sins. As people of Adonai's, we think there are many chapters in our lives when we look back. But really, there are only two parts that really matter. They're before eternity and eternity. What we do before we go into eternity will determine our eternity. What we have to do is what we're told in detail about how to live. And it's funny because when we read scripture, there's some great detail in how we have to live now. But there's almost nothing about how to live through eternity. That's because he tells us just what we need to know. He tells us the things that we can see, but not the things that are hidden from us, the secret things. The things he has kept secret for later, we do not and should not even try to know. We're instructed not to talk to the dead. And one reason appears to be so that we don't get a glimpse into the eternity. Faith is living without all the answers about the now, in this life, and almost no answers about eternity. And this is how he wants it. If it was not so, then he would have told us about the adventure that is eternity to come. Will there be secret things when we get to eternity with Adonai? Perhaps. But for now, it is a secret unknown. And maybe it'll be told to us later. Maybe there still will be some secrets that only he knows. But for the things that we know, the things that we do know, we're called to follow and care for them. From the start of Torah in Genesis to the telling of the end of times in Revelation, we know them both, and we're called to follow both at the same time. Father, we just thank you that you have told us the things that we need to know now. And we thank you that, yeah, there are some things that are secret that we don't know and that we'll not know until that end of time. But Ruach, help us to concentrate on the things that we do know so that we can walk correctly with you. Help us to see your path for us. Help us not to try to look past where we are, but to know what it is that you've shown us. You have shown us your Torah, and you've shown us the Brit Hadashah with the revealing of Messiah Yeshua. These are the things you've shown us, and these are the things we know. These are the things we follow. We will follow your Torah, and we will follow the teachings of Yeshua and the explanations, one without canceling out the other. Because nowhere in your scripture does it say that's what it should be. The things you have shown us, Ruach HaKodesh, help us to walk out and walk out completely. Looking forward to the things you haven't shown us, but not trying to figure them out. Looking forward to the time of the second return of Messiah Yeshua, but not trying to figure out the when. What are we to try to figure out? We have to figure out how to best walk in your word. So Ruach HaKodesh, help us to figure out how to best walk in your word, how to keep everything you've shown us from Genesis to Revelation all at the same time. We thank you that you're giving us revelation, fresh revelation of your word, each and every time we read through it and each and every time we meditate on it. We just thank you and praise you. And everyone said, amen and amen.